Scripture reading this evening will be Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6.
Perhaps it's appropriate for us to begin tonight by raising the question, just why are you here? When we reflect upon that question, hopefully it'll set our minds to answer some more questions in our study tonight. Just why are we here? Why do we make any effort to worship the Lord? Why do we make any effort to study and to learn His will? Why do we make any effort to try to teach somebody the gospel? Why do we try to make any effort to correct the things that we know are wrong in our life? Why do we struggle with sin, trying to correct those things and be right with the Lord? Well, as we address that subject in our study this evening, we notice in the passage that was read in your hearing just a moment ago, as Randy led our minds in the reading of Hebrews chapter 11. In verses 5 and 6, we learned about Enoch. He was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him, for he had witness borne to him that before his translation, he had been well pleasing unto God. Now, I'll just tell you, you don't know a whole lot about Enoch from the standpoint of a whole lot of words telling us about the things that he did. But when you read of this explanation in Hebrews chapter 11, though we don't know a whole lot about Enoch, we know that he was a man of faith. We turn back to the Old Testament text of Genesis chapter 5 and verses 21 through verse 24, and we learn that Enoch walked with God, and God took him, and he was not. Now, as we read about Enoch, you're not going to learn a whole lot more about him than that. But that's a lot. Enoch walked with God. Why did he do that? Was it because he had no choice? Was it because somebody stood behind him and prodded him to do that? Why did Enoch walk with God? Well, if you answer the question, well, he wanted to, then you've got the answer just exactly right. But let's go one step further. Why did he want to? Was it out of some personal gain that he sought? Was it out of some personal reward? Did somebody offer him something in this life that would compel him to do that? Well, the answer is no. But again, we have our question, why did Enoch walk with God? Why did he want to do that? I want to suggest to you that our answer is on the board. He had been well pleasing unto God. Enoch wanted to because he wanted to please God. I fear sometimes that the things that we do are not motivated for the right cause or right reason. We do things that we ought to be doing, but the reason is wrong. I want to focus our attention a good bit in our study this evening on this motive. The writer tells us in the next verse that without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him, or them that diligently seek Him, as some translations give that. When we look at the familiar text of Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. I want to suggest to you that that prompts further study into this expression, well-pleasing unto Him, or pleasing Him. And when you look at that as a motive, there are a number of passages that talk about pleasing the Lord. Now, we can look at passages that talk about commands and that kind of thing. But why do you want to do what God says? Again, is it because of some personal interest, some personal gain? Or is it because you want to use your life to please Him? Now, sometimes in all of our thinking process, proper motivation is lost. But we see that Enoch's desire was to please the Lord. Our desire ought to be to please the Lord. Now, the decisions that we make in this life, just exactly who is it that we seek to please? In Romans chapter 15, I want you to look at all of these passages as we turn to them. Some of them we'll have on the board because we're making a specific point. But in Romans chapter 15, begin reading at verse 1. Now, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. For Christ also pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. Now, why do you live in the way that you live? Well, this writer says the reason ought not be to please yourself. Christ did not live so as to please himself, but he lived in such a way so as to please the Father. Now, when you turn back to Matthew chapter 3 and read about the baptism of Jesus, what do we learn about his reason for doing that? In Matthew chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 13, the writer said, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" What is it that John knew about who Jesus was? John had identified his relationship to Jesus, that he was not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. John had identified concerning Jesus, that he is greater than me. So John understood in this relationship that Jesus, though he was greater, he had need to be baptized of Jesus, not the other way around. But look at what Jesus said in verse 15. Jesus answering and said unto him, "Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffereth him. Let's pause there and talk a little bit. Jesus said that the reason I want to be baptized of you is to fulfill all righteousness. Now, a familiar text to most of you as we've studied in our authority class. In Matthew chapter 21, 23 through 27, we note that the chief priests and the elders of the Jews came to Jesus and they want to know, by what authority doest thou these things and who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered, the baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or from men? Now you just ponder that question. John baptized by whose authority? Well, he baptized by the authority of heaven, didn't he? That means God had directed him to baptize. And if you read the first chapter of the Gospel of John, you'll note that that's one of the reasons that John gave why he baptized. He baptized to identify who it would be that would be the Son of God. God had told him that the one upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remaining, that this is my Son. And John said, I bear witness, I have seen, and declare unto you that this is the Son of God. Now, why did John come baptizing? One of the reasons was to identify who God's Son is. Now, in this text that we're reading, it tells us that John baptized Jesus because God had authorized John to do just that, and that included Jesus. He had to be baptized. Now, when you read in the next verse, verse 16 of Matthew 3, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him." Now, what did John see? John saw the Spirit of God descending upon this one that he had just baptized and remaining. Now, what else did John witness? In verse 17, it says, "And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, why was Jesus baptized? He had submitted his will to the will of the Father. The Father had commanded John to baptize. And that included Jesus. He had to submit to that. In order that the purpose of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he would be identified to be the Son of God. And John said, I saw that, and that's the way it is. He is the Son of God. And now here's the testimony of the Father from the cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Was Jesus pleasing the Father? Yes. Was he submitting to the will of the Father? Yes. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to. Another passage of interest and familiarity to you is Matthew chapter 17 in verses 1 through 5. In Matthew chapter 17, later in the ministry of Jesus, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now Peter's suggestion was out of place, wasn't it? Peter desired to build a place of worship for Moses, one for Elijah the prophet, and then one for Jesus, placing them on an equal plane. And as he suggested that, the voice said, This is my Son. I'm pleased in him. You hear him. Meaning that God no longer speaks to us through Moses. He no longer speaks to us through the prophets. But this is my spokesman. The things that he is doing are right. They're pleasing to me. You listen to what he says. Now there's another passage that I want us to look at as we lay the foundation for our study. And that is in John chapter 6. You remember the text of John chapter 6 where Jesus has fed the multitudes with a little boy's lunch. But as you drop down into that text to verse 38, Jesus explains, For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that believeth the Son, and believeth on him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now what have we read? Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. What did he do? He came to please the Father, not to please himself. He humbly and willingly submitted his will to the will of the Father. Now, in the walk of your life, who do you please? You ever hear anybody make the statement, I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care what anybody says? Well, that's selfish. And of course, the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we must deny self. Self can't have first place. So who do you please? Who do you seek to please? Do you seek to please other men? You know, sometimes there is a circle of people that we want to be impressed with us. And in John, the 12th chapter, reading beginning in verses 42 and 43, we read of some who had seen the miracles that Jesus performed, and the text tells us that they believed on him. But in verse 42 it says, Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Now why do you do what you do? Is it a circle of people that you want to be pleased with the decisions that you make? Sometimes that's our motive. We're not interested in pleasing God. We want to please man. We want our circle of friends to be impressed with the decisions that we make. In the Galatian letter, when the apostleship of Paul is called in question, he begins to defend his apostleship, not because his feelings are hurt, but because, very simply, the things that he has said are dependent upon who he is. If he is not an apostle, then, beloved, he's just speaking as another man. So Paul defends his apostleship to defend the message that he's been preaching. You see evidence of that in Galatians 1, going all the way back to verse 6. But in verse 10, he says, Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Now his questions are simple. You see, if it's my desire simply to please men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul had a good position among the Jews. Some have suggested that he was being groomed to become either a Jewish rabbi or perhaps one to sit on the Jewish Sanhedrin, the court. So if it was his desire to please men, he would not have turned his back on the practices of Judaism to become a Christian, would he? He elaborates in regard to his life, beginning in verse 13 of this same text, that would tell us just how far advanced he is in the Jews' religion. You see, if he was wanting to please them, he would have just remained where he was. But that wasn't his desire. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, reading at verse 4, the apostle writes, he said, "And even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts." Why did Paul face adversity to preach Christ and Him crucified? We're going to have occasion in a moment to go back to Acts chapter 17 and see some of the things that he endured to preach among those in Thessalonica. Why did he do that? Because it was his desire to please God. Don't we see that? Now, in the case of Paul, in the case of Jesus, we see that very clearly. It was their desire to please the Father, to please God, as it were, in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Now, I want us to look at a number of passages here in a row, and I have them on the board. Normally, as you know, I don't spell it out on the board, but I have these to emphasize something in particular, and that is to be well-pleasing unto Him. I want you to see, and this is not all of the passages, this is just a cross-section of some that talk about pleasing God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll note that in that context, following 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the things that he sees. He sees the things that are not seen. Remember the context? He says, "For we have a tabernacle made in the heavens without hands." Now, in view of that, it was Paul's desire to go and live there. And against that backdrop, he says, "We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing unto Him." Now you see, Paul's desire was to please God so that he could be at home with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, to remind you of the context, we know that beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is elaborately demonstrating the kind of life not to live as he describes the nation of Israel during the period of time that they wandered in the wilderness. And he begins in verse 1, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now look at verse 5. "Howbeit, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, beginning at verse 6, you see the illustrations. Here's what they did, here's what they did, here's what they did. Don't you do what they did. Why? Because with most of them God was not well pleased. Were they? You see, it was their desire to please themselves. God was pleased with them. And consequently, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Again, Paul is writing here to those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a few verses later than where we were a moment ago. Beginning in verse 14, the apostle writes, "For ye, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove out us, and pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always. But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now look at what Paul is saying about these in Thessalonica now. He says, you have chosen to suffer the same things of your countrymen that those of Judea suffered at the hand of their countrymen, that is, the Jews. Well, what did they do? They killed the Lord, they killed the prophets, and they drove us out. If you want to read about that, turn to Acts chapter 17, and you'll begin at verse 1, where there the text says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them concerning the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Let's pause there. You hold your finger right there at verse 4. When Paul went into the city of Thessalonica, he went into the Jewish synagogue. And there he took the Old Testament text and pointed out to them that this Jesus is indeed the Christ. He's the one that fulfilled all of these prophecies. Now, in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city in an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people, and when they found them not, they dragged Jason and the rulers, certain brethren before the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now that was Paul's reception in Thessalonica. You see why he writes so to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? This is what they did to us when we came into the city. And now that you have obeyed the gospel, this is what they do to you. Now why did we do that, and why do you do that? You do that because you want to please the Lord. But those who persecute, those who have become Christians, the text clearly tells us they please not God. They did things contrary. It wasn't their desire to please God. Well, who did they desire to please? Well, you answer that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to set the stage again, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians it is, chapter 10, we know that the apostle is talking about how that they measure themselves, or how they see themselves. And in verse 12 he said, for we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves are without understanding. Now, don't we do that from time to time? We look at old brother so-and-so over here like he's the standard. And when I see him mess up, I say, well, look, I didn't do that. Therefore, I'm good. I'm all right. I'm not as bad as this fellow is. And so we measure ourselves by ourselves, and when we put the equal bar over here, then we're equal to better than him, you see. We've escalated ahead of him. Now look at what Paul says about that in verse 18. He said, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Who is it that is approved? Who is it that pleases the Lord? Well, that would be the fellow that is doing what God wants him to do. Now, that's an oversimplification of that. But you see, it's not just simply pleasing yourself and seeing yourself satisfied because you're better than somebody else. No, that's not the measure. The measure is to be approved of the Lord or to please him. Now, here's another one. Again, to set the stage. Context in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. The Apostle Paul is writing concerning the condition of these Gentiles in the city of Ephesus before they obeyed the gospel. And if you'll identify that in verse 17, he said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. Well, what did they do? He said, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ. You didn't learn to serve the Lord that way. And he's telling them this, what you were. Now, if you want to see an elaborate list of things, just keep reading. Read on down into the fifth chapter, and we'll pick it up at verse 7 of the chapter. For there he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness." What does that tell us? This is how you used to live. He said, "But now are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well pleasing unto the Lord." Now, where do you want to be on that? Well, how did these Gentiles used to live? They used to live lives that were self-centered, pleasing themselves, very selfish, doing anything they want to do. But now the concern is that you don't do that anymore, but rather that you be concerned about what's well-pleasing unto the Lord. You want to live a different kind of life as children of light because you want to please the Lord. Now let me ask you, beloved, does that become your primary objective? To do what's pleasing to the Lord. That may mean that you're uncomfortable at times. That very well may mean that you run counter to what your friends do. It very well may mean that your life might see some hardship. But why do you do that? Because you want to please the Lord. I'm firmly convinced that somehow in the equation that has gotten lost. Paul's prayer for those in Colossae. You'll read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you." What did Paul pray for them? Keep reading. "Number one, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." It continues, number two, "to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing." We're going to come back to that. Number three, "bearing fruit in every good work." And number four, "increasing in the knowledge of God." Now each one of those, James, would make you a sermon. Just four points right there in your lesson from this passage. But our focus this evening is, Paul's prayer for them was that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. What is it that Paul desired for them to do? It was his desire that they would please the Lord. Well, now that's going to entail some things. Now let's see what we've learned. What is our aim? Well, we want to go to heaven and be in that tabernacle prepared without hands, eternal, in the heavens. Why do we want that? Because whether we're present in the body or absent, we want to please the Lord. Now, does that represent your motives? Number two, we know that not everybody's going to be pleasing to the Lord. We noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the most of those of the Israelites, the Lord was not well pleased. We've seen that those Jews among the people of Judea, they were not pleasing to the Lord. And those who were persecuting these Gentiles in Thessalonica were not pleasing unto the Lord. And we know that just because I see myself as approved of the Lord does not mean that I'm justified or that the Lord is pleased with me. Point number three. If we are to please the Lord, we must learn how. We must learn how. More on that in a moment. But we also note in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, that it must be our desire to please Him in all things. Not just a little bit. That every decision that I make is examined by His Word and stands the test so that it pleases Him. Now, what are some of the benefits of pleasing the Lord? The wisdom writer tells us in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, remember now, this is a proverb, a general truth. "When a man's ways please the Lord," please Jehovah, "he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now generally that's true, an exception we can see certainly in the Lord Himself. Did Jesus please the Father? Yes, that's what He came to do. Every decision that He made was in order that He might please the Father. Were His enemies at peace with Him? No, they killed Him. But generally, it is true, if you please the Lord, then He will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. That's desirable, is it not? In Luke chapter 2, as was said in Isaiah chapter 7 concerning the coming of the Lord, quoted here, and this is the sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. What does that tell us? Going to be pleased with Jesus. And that's, of course, our desire, to please him. Another benefit, turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. Interesting text. 1 John chapter 3. Reading beginning there in verse 21. He said, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, you don't want to displease God because you want to receive the things that you ask of him, right? You want to be on a good page with the Lord, not his enemy. Well, what are some other benefits? James chapter 1, look at verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2 said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. I've always had trouble with that, have you? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation. You see, knowing that the proving of you makes your faith perfect, it brings you to a state of completeness. Now look at verse 12. In verse 12 he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. I count it all joy, my brethren, when you endure manifold temptation. What does that do? That proves your faith. Proves it to who? Proves it to the Lord. Now, once your faith has been proven to the Lord, what can be yours? The crown of life which the Lord promised to you. Now, friend, if you're not concerned about pleasing the Lord, you just forget about the crown of life. Consider also, how do we do that? Don't we see the relevance of it? The importance of it? If we don't please the Lord, we'll be lost. We won't have the crown of life. That ought to generate a little bit of interest in how do I live my life in such a way as to please the Lord. Now, sometimes when you study with folks, you find it very difficult to find somebody who knows they're lost. You ever found that difficult at times? They know that they're lost. Now, I want to suggest to you that in order to convince somebody that they need to be saved, they must first realize that they are lost. And you see, just assuming that what I'm doing is pleasing to the Lord, as we used to say in Kentucky, doesn't cut the mustard. That don't make it right. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end is death. Just because you assume that what you're doing is pleasing to the Lord doesn't make it so. And how many can you name off among your friends and relatives who think that what they're doing is pleasing to the Lord when it is not? You see, as long as they continue to believe that what they're doing is pleasing to the Lord, they're not going to change anything, are they? So you see, we must understand that here's somebody that's lost. And I must understand if indeed I'm lost in order to change. Otherwise, I'll have no desire to change. So just assuming that I'm pleasing the Lord doesn't make it so. But you see, I can come to know what God wants me to do that pleases Him. And let me suggest this to you, beloved, that you cannot know that the thing you're doing is pleasing unto the Lord unless He tells you that's what He wants you to do. Now the text that we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 10. He said, but unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now watch it, verse 11. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. You can't know what God wants you to do unless He tells you. Now let me use a crude illustration. This past week, I needed some help cutting the hedges. The neighbor across the street has a yard man. I don't have a yard man. I am the yard man. But I needed some help, so I went across the street and I asked my neighbor's yard man if he could help me cut the hedges. Now we have a problem. You see, he didn't speak English. But I understood from the way that he communicated that he wanted to see. So he came over to my yard and I showed him, here are the hedges. And I'm doing some work on my fence. You see over here, I've got some patchwork on the fence already. And I want to do that behind the hedges. So what I want is the hedges cut like this. Now, is that an oversimplification? Up next to the fence, cut it like this. I take a hand, and he understood. Cut right there. How high do you want them cut? Right here. Mark it with the fence line. Did he understand? Yes, he understood. I've got a certain place in the hedges that I want them left a little bit higher. I went to there and I went like this. Over here, you do like this. Here, you do like that. Ain't that simple? Now, I want to ask you, beloved, would that man have had any idea how it would have pleased me to cut the hedges if I hadn't told him? Now, we weren't speaking the same language, but beloved, we were communicating. There was instruction being given, and there was understanding being received. And bless your sweet heart, you can't know what God is pleased with unless He tells you. Brother Ed and I had a conversation about yard work a long time ago, that if you want to keep the business, you have to please the customer. That means there's communication. The customer tells you what he wants. Friend, you can't please the Father unless He tells you. And you commit yourself to do it. How do you please God? You begin with believing what God said. Now again, to the crude illustration of the yard man. If he had any desire or intent to please me, he had to believe that that's where I wanted the hedge cut. Now, beloved, when I go like this, I want to cut there, not down here. Now, that's clear enough, isn't it? He had to believe that's what I meant. And so that's what he did. Now, as you read in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, the passage that was read a moment ago in verse 1, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of that or things which appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now what did Abel do? He offered an animal that God had told him to offer, and it pleased God. Now how did he know what he did would please the Lord? He listened to what God said. And he believed that's what God meant. When God told him the sacrifice to offer, he said, no, Lord, I think you mean this over here. No, no. Lord had told him, this is what I expect. This is what will please me. And the text tells us, by faith, Abel did that. And the evidence from this passage is that all of the characters identified in chapter 11 who did what God said began with believing that God meant what He said. I fear, brethren, that sometimes we don't do what God said simply because we just don't believe He meant it. Well, it's not our desire to please Him if we want to argue with Him. Here's what it says. Now that's what you do. On a family relationship, look if you will in one other text in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 20. As you'll notice beginning in verse 18, he's describing the members of the family. And as it comes to verse 20, he said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Well, children, you want to do what's right, you do what your parents tell you to, and God's pleased with that. Now, if we understand that in relationship to our children, do we not understand that in relationship to God? Look further with me. How to please God. You focus. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reading beginning in verse 2. It says, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier." Now some of you have been in the military. I know that. We've talked about that. Now friend, do you understand very clearly that when your superior tells you to do something, you better focus on that and do what he said? Now that's the illustration that Paul's using. A good soldier focuses on the instructions that are given to him. And that's what you have to do. How do you please the Lord? You maintain purity in your life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look again with me in that chapter. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally, brethren," he says, "or finally then, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. For ye know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as also we forewarned you, and testified. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you." Now look at the text. Paul said, we told you how you needed to live to please God. Now if you reject what we've taught you, you're not rejecting us. You're rejecting God. Isn't that simple? Here's a moral outline for your life. God holds you to it. You want to please him, you live by it. Now what about the message of God? Now granted, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there are those who would desire to hear just anything. They'll find a preacher to tell them whatever they want to hear. And you're familiar with the text, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables." Well now here's some that are not too concerned about what pleases the Lord. Not too concerned about what's right. But you see, it should be our desire to please the Lord. Now how can you know what pleases Him? Not just by what you think you ought to do, and not by finding somebody that validates your own desires. But as you'll note in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." You want to please the Lord? You want to find His approval? Then you study and know what's right. Again, brethren, isn't that simple? You study and you know what's right. I want you to turn with me, if you will, in John chapter 8. And let's look at verses 28 and 29. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. "For there the Lord said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me, He hath not left me alone. For I do always the things that are pleasing unto Him." Now friend, if you want to please the Lord, you find out what He wants you to do. Now that's not going to come from a small, still voice in the night. It's not going to come from some kind of an emotional feeling. It's going to come from reading this book and finding out what it says. Now Paul said it's written in such a way that you can read it, you can understand it, you can know what pleases the Lord. Now isn't that a novel thought? You can know what pleases the Lord. Then does that mean as you read from the text and you apply it to your life, you can see where you're missing the mark? Should.
We can know whether we're pleasing Him or not. Now here's the question. Do you please the Lord? Is your life acceptable to Him? Do you please God?
Now that's a question, beloved, we've just got to answer. We can't overlook that. Now I want to say this to those of you who might be in the audience tonight who are not Christians. If you're not a Christian, you need to understand that sin doesn't please the Lord. What sin does is separates you from God. But He loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to die for you so that you might have life. Now, do you believe that so? Would you then turn from sin, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ? Now, I've talked to folks who profess to be Christians, whose lives were lived in an ungodly way. And when asked, why do you live like that? Why have you left the Lord? Had one person ask me, what's the Lord ever done for me? Sad, isn't it? Well, He died for you. Not much, but He died for you, you see. He gave His life. That's what He did for you. Now, should it be your desire to please Him? To use your life to please Him? To offer your life as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to Him? As you examine your life, you ask the question, am I pleasing the Lord? If not, then do something about it. You see, tonight you have that opportunity. We're just folks here. We're not here to embarrass anybody. Not here to put anybody on the spot. We're here to help each other to go to heaven. To learn how to please the Lord. And to help each other to do just that. If you're in this assembly tonight and you're in need of the Lord's blessings, you make that known while together we stand and sing this song.